good to be among you again to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're so glad you're here. Let's take our Bibles, brethren, and we'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Yesterday, as we arrived at Safe Harbor, it was discovered by the crew that the ship that we had been sailing on was damaged, and it was taking on water. Therefore, we have abandoned ship, and we have gone across a causeway. And today, we're going to board a new ship and begin to sail with the Apostle Paul. Paul will bring us to our final destination. It is the Apostle Paul who shares with us in his epistles the significance of the cross of Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18, the Apostle writes these words to the saints at Corinth. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You will note that as the Apostle Paul comes forth to proclaim the riches of his grace, as he proclaims Christ and him crucified, there is one of two responses to the message of grace. Either it is received as foolishness, or it is received as the power of God unto salvation. Note that the apostle says that the preaching of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. To think that God would take on the form of a man and die on a tree and rise again the third day to redeem us. That's far too simple. That's far too humbling to the natural man. Oh, but to those of us who know the Lord, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the preaching of the cross to convict men of sin and bring them to Christ and to transform their lives forevermore. For it is written in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And Paul begins to challenge the philosophy of this world system. It has been said that philosophy is nothing more than a blind man in a black room searching for a black cat that isn't there. I think that's a pretty accurate assessment of human philosophy. And Paul challenges the wisdom of this world. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? He calls them front and center. These are the tasters of intellectual subtleties. And his argument and his point is this. The world by wisdom will never know God. The world through human philosophy will never be able to answer the sin question. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how it appears to the world. Preaching is nothing more than mere foolishness to them. Paul uses their terminology. Oh, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And as I stand before you and before God this day, I proclaim unto you the preaching of the cross. And we want to see how Paul proclaimed it. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And I call your attention to the term gospel. That means good news. Paul is about to proclaim the good news of the cross, of what God was doing in Christ at Calvary. Yesterday, Peter proclaimed the bad news of the cross, and he sought to convict his hearers that they were guilty of crucifying their own Messiah. But how different the message today as we go on in the progressive revelation of God. God has now set Israel aside in unbelief, and he has raised up a new apostle, Paul, and has sent him to the Gentiles. How many Gentiles are in this room? Raise your hand. Almost every hand is raised. And if you're a Jew, you're still among the nations. That's what Gentile means. Paul is our apostle. So we need to heed his words. We need to consider these passages very carefully. These are the words of eternal life unto you this day. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul received a direct revelation from the Lord of glory in regard to these things. The kingdom gospel, the terms of salvation were repent, believe on the name of your Messiah, be water baptized for the remission of your sins. Under Paul's administration, we note here, Christ died for our sins, verse 3, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are the terms of salvation whereby you can be saved from your sins and receive the free gift of eternal life this day. These are the words of life. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man's disobedience, sin and death and the curse entered in. But thanks be unto God that the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave himself a ransom for the sins of the world to redeem us back to God. You can be saved today from the penalty of your sins. You can be saved from eternal damnation. Because I say unto you, if you reject Christ as your personal Savior, you will be found in your sins. And God will have no other recourse than to confine you to the lake of fire for all eternity. We don't hear much these days about the hellfire judgment to come. But in my preaching and teaching, I warn men everywhere, if you spurn the love of God and you reject God's dear Son, mark these words and mark them well. You'll be found in your sin at the great white throne and sentenced to the eternal flame. Hell is the blackness of darkness forever, a supernatural darkness, and you will be fitted with a body to endure that darkness for all eternity. It is an eternal flame, heat without light. But the most devastating thing of all about the lake of fire is that it will be eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. We beg you this day before God, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Simply believe he died for your sins personally and rose again. That's the good news. And you'll be delivered from the wrath of God to come. At our headquarters at the Berean Bible Society, my secretary posted this on the bulletin board the other day. It was a tract sent to us by one of the brethren. The top 10 ways to go to hell. There are many, many different ways to go to hell. Here are 10 of the most popular. Believe in God. Get water baptized. Do the best you can. Join a church. Quit all of your bad habits. Start lots of good habits. Live by the golden rule. Fall in love with Jesus. Make Christ the Lord of your life. Ask Christ into your heart. You see, it is not what we do. It is not our actions, but his actions on our behalf. Christ was lifted up once for all. He has finished the work on our behalf. And now God turns to you and to me. And in love, he says, if you will simply believe on my dear Son, I will save you according to the riches of my grace. Simply place your faith, your confidence in the finished work and shed blood of Christ. He paid it all on your behalf. There's nothing left to do. Believe Christ died and rose again, and you'll be saved. But how far-reaching is this message of the cross? What's the scope of it? That brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul makes it very clear here that the scope is all. God loved the world, and Christ died for all men. You don't see that in prophecy. In prophecy, the scope was limited to the nation Israel and those that would be saved through her. She was the channel of blessing. There it is always, he gave himself a ransom for many. But when we come to the preaching of the cross through Paul's ministry, God throws open the door of grace. And we learn for the first time through his ministry, Christ died for the sins of the world. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. And the term will there, I call your attention to. In the Greek, it's desire. And I submit this before you. If God willed all men to be saved, all men would be saved. God desires all men to be saved. He will never impose his will upon your will. You must come to Calvary by faith. He's made the provision. Now you're responsible to believe the terms of salvation. It is also God's desire that all come to a knowledge of the truth. Why don't those in the church see Paul's gospel. It's God's desire that they do, but again, he will not impose his will here either. The reason men don't see the revelation of the mystery is because some men are willingly ignorant. Other men have been blinded by Satan to it. Still others fear the reprisal of men. But there is a large company of believers who have never heard about the gospel of the grace of God. And that's where we come in. We're to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. That's our responsibility, to commit it unto them. Whether that be in tract form, book form, tape form, personal testimony. You bear a responsibility before God to tell all men about the revelation of the mystery. Someone told you, and aren't you indebted to them? We want you to be a blessing to someone else. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. A mediator is one who stands between two camps. If you're going to come to God, you must do so through Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, or on behalf of all, to be testified in due time, and I'm adding now, through Paul's gospel. Paul was the first to teach. Christ died for the sins of the world. We believe and teach unlimited redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we can prove that to you. Before we read verse 14, I would like to ask you a question and to have you respond by amen. Do you believe that all men who come forth from the womb are dead in trespasses and sins? Then Christ died for all. That's what verse 14 is saying. For if the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There again you have the terms of salvation. If you have believed the gospel, if you're saved by the grace of God today, we are to live for him. We're living in a self-centered society. It's all me today. But if you're a Christian, there's a great motivating influence in our lives. The love of Christ constraineth us. It motivates us to serve him, to have a passion for lost souls, to make all men see this glorious message of grace. We are not to live unto ourselves, but unto him that loves us and died for us. We need to be living for him every waking moment. It's the least we can do when we consider what he did for us. Verse 16, we go on in regard to the preaching of the cross. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. When we come to Paul's gospel, Christ is presented in a completely different manner. We don't know him any longer after the flesh, like the 12 did. They knew him as the babe in Bethlehem's manger, the lowly Jesus who went about Palestine doing good and healing the sick and raising the dead. He walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He was the Messiah of Israel. They had handled, literally, the word of life. We don't know Christ in that manner any longer. You can't walk where Jesus walked. nor would you want to. He walked to the cross. We know him today as the glorified Lord of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and honor and majesty, carrying out a heavenly ministry to the church, which is his body. We don't know him any longer as Jesus of Nazareth. We know him as Christ Jesus the Lord, glorified and resurrected and coming again. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, a new creation, he is not in the original. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul here is not referring to the Christian life, as this passage is often interpreted. This is a great dispensational passage, and it must be read and studied that way. If any man, whether they be Jew or Gentile, be in Christ, he's a new creation. That is the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles without distinction. And Christ is our living head. Old things are passed away. What old things? Circumcision is gone. The law of Moses, written in commandments and ordinances, is gone. Water baptism is gone. Oh, no. Pastor, you're not going to take water baptism from us as well. No, I'm not. The Lord already has. Let me say something to you in love in regard to water baptism. I know it's something many cling to very dearly, thinking that they are in the will of God. When water baptism was being practiced, and it is indeed taught in the Word of God, it had a threefold purpose. Number one, according to John chapter 1 and verse 31, it was to manifest Christ to the nation Israel, that he was indeed her Messiah. The second reason why they water baptized is because Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. And the priests in the nation always were inducted into their office through a water ceremony. And so if the nation was to be a kingdom of priests, they all had to be sprinkled with clean water. Thirdly, it was for the remission or the forgiveness of their sins. It was a cleansing or a washing away of their sins. Now let's go back. As members of the body of Christ, now with a completed revelation, God has set Israel aside, as we have seen. He is doing something new and different among the Gentiles. We have a new creation today in Christ. Therefore, would we be wrong to water baptize to manifest Christ to Israel? Indeed, we would. The nation today is no more. God's blessing is not upon it. Are we Jews, Israelites? Can I baptize you into a kingdom of priesthood? The program of prophecy has been suspended. And then what about the washing away of our sins? That was the shadow. That was the symbol of the shed blood of Christ. It was pointing to Calvary. Now, if I ask you as a member of the body of Christ, how do you have the forgiveness of your sins? What are you going to say unanimously? That's right, the blood of Christ. Don't take us back to the shadow. We have the reality in Christ. He shed his precious blood, and if you believe on him, you're forgiven of your sins through his shed blood. No water ceremony. That's the old way. That's the old economy. It's gone forevermore for us. and all things have become new. There's a new program today. The mystery. There's a new apostle today. Paul. There's a new message today. The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ as good news. Verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciliation is one of the great doctrines of the cross. It means to render favorable. It presupposes alienation. And we as the Gentiles in time past were indeed alienated from the life and the existence of God. We were without hope and without God in the world. We were the outcast and perished in our sins. But through Paul's gospel, we learn that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's a coming back together. I'm reminded of the true story of a husband and wife who had lost their little boy in a tragic accident. And they were devastated by it. They hadn't been married very long. And because of that tragedy, the husband and wife were estranged from one another for a few years. One day, the father of the little boy was passing through town on business, and he thought he would visit the gravesite of his son. So he walked up, and he was standing there by the graveside, and the tears were streaming down his face as he reflected back on all the good times they enjoyed. He'd only been there about 10 minutes when he heard a twig snap behind him, and he turned around, and there stood his estranged wife. She had come that day, too, to reflect, and they stood there and wept together, exchanged a few pleasantries, and they started to turn to go their separate ways. And they turned back and they looked at one another. And they both simultaneously put out their hand together. And they were reconciled over the death of their son. Brethren, the same is true of us. God was in Christ reconciling the world, giving us an opportunity to be saved. That's really what reconciliation is. What circumcision was to Israel, reconciliation is to us as Gentiles. Circumcision never saved one Israelite, but it gave them privilege and opportunity to be saved. Reconciliation in a similar fashion is God is not declaring war on the earth any longer, but rather grace and peace, that we might have an opportunity to come to him to be saved. He's made the provision of salvation. He's rendered you favorable. All you have to do now is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I want to pause here to say this, because I think it needs to be said. In the grace movement, years ago, when it was in its zenith, there is one thing that I noted in all the literature I've read and in speaking to many of our founders. There was a zeal and a passion and a burden for lost souls. It's something I believe we have lost today that needs to be rekindled this day. You need to go and put your arm around every missionary that's here. They're as rare as hen's teeth. But a new day is dawning within the movement. I see it all over the country, young couples coming in, and you see it here at the conference. That's an indication to me God is about to bless and do great things among us. You say, but the movement is so small by comparison of other denominations. Brother, don't look on outward appearances. God's ways aren't man's ways. God has always done His greatest truth and greatest work through the small remnants, like you and me. We need to have more of a burden for lost souls. And also more of a burden for this message, to make the mystery known. There are so many things that divide us, and we tend to major on minors. We're one in Christ. We should be one in purpose as far as making Paul's gospel known. Not compromising the truth, but standing up for it. Being numbered. Too many secondary things separate us. We need to get back to the primary doctrines of grace and get our focus on that. And preach it. And stand for it. And then we need to have a balance in our lives and ministries and churches as far as walk is concerned. They go hand in hand. And in verse 19, Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God's call the truth. Men's sins are not being imputed to them today. This is a day of grace. Sometimes you hear people say, why doesn't God do something about all of this sin and evil in the world? Our streets run with innocent blood. Crime is on the increase. I'll tell you why. He's being long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to Christ and be saved. It's another day of grace. But be assured of this. The day will come as their sins are being kept in store, and God will judge in righteousness. I often think of the psalmist. He looked at outward appearances, and he said, my foot almost slipped. I almost slipped in the faith. The wicked seem to prosper. They seem to have no heartache. They seem to hold the most prominent positions in the world. And there was the lowly psalmist struggling in the faith, seeking to live a righteous life, and it was one setback after another. And he said, my foot was almost slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God and saw there, that is the unbelievers, end. Then I understood their end. Desolation and consumed in terrors in a moment. God will one day judge the world in righteousness. It is our responsibility to preach Christ. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. The apostle says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here Paul turns to the practical side of the preaching of the cross. There is no greater chapter in Paul's epistles on how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus than Romans chapter 6. I've had the opportunity on more than one occasion to preach the gospel at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And if you want to see the depths of sin, you need to visit that mission. It's heartbreaking. But it's also rewarding to see how lives can be transformed by the gospel, and have been, many of them. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And apparently, at Rome, there were some who were habitually living in sin. And Paul says, that ought not to be. You've been crucified with Christ. You're dead to sin. How are you living and walking in it then? Is Paul's argument. He says, verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is not a water ceremony here. Rather, this is our identification with Christ. We're also identified with another man, Adam. Your identification with him brought you sin and sorrow and grief and pain and death, and the possibility of eternal damnation came along with him. But here in Christ, God was doing a wonderful work at Calvary. The last two sessions, we were looking at many of the physical sufferings of Christ. But there was a great spiritual work going on behind the scenes that you learn here from the Apostle Paul. God has done a wonderful thing. He has baptized us into Jesus Christ. When you see that term baptism, you should not think of water. It does not mean water. John came forth baptizing with water. Did he water with water? No. The term means identification. Every time you see the word baptism, insert in its place the term identify or identification. And it will put a whole new meaning on your study of that context. Let's do it here. Know ye not that so many of us as were identified with Jesus Christ were identified with his death. That's the sense. God has done a wonderful work on our behalf. You know what he did? At Calvary, he took your old man, and that old man was crucified with Christ. And then, when Christ's body was taken down from the tree and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, your old man was put in there and left there. And when Christ rose again from the dead, we were raised with him in newness of life. So we have been crucified with Christ, buried with him, and risen with him. So positionally, God sees us in him, identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. Positionally, we're perfect. We're complete in Christ. That's why when death claims you, you can step right into the presence of a holy and a righteous God. Notice in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What Paul is saying is, positionally, our old man has been crucified with Christ. You're freed from sin. Think of the alcoholic with me just for a moment. I have a couple of loved ones who are former alcoholics. That drink controls them. There are some who fight that battle of alcoholism their whole life. Oh, they'll be free of it maybe for a few weeks, but then they're back on another binge. Loved ones will try to take all the bottles out and throw them out the window.
But the alcoholic always has one or two stored in a place you don't know about. They are gripped by the bondage of that sin. But the day they die, they're free from it. It troubles them no more. And the day we died in Christ, we too were freed from sin as far as God was concerned. And what that teaches me is if you sin, you're doing so of your own volition. You don't have to sin any longer. Now let's be careful here. Practically speaking now, that sin nature is still very much with us and raises its ugly head. The day you were saved, you were given a new nature in Christ, wherein dwells the Holy Spirit. So you have the old man and the new man in one person. And it's a constant warfare and battle. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, and your bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God.